you can see the message is entitled God the Father Questions. And the reason why is I years ago had to ask these kind of questions, and it led me to be able to share publicly what are my findings, and I've been able to put some notes together about this, the questions about God the Father, but I haven't been able to put a video together yet on it, so I'm going to do that now. And these notes are available, revelationwithdaniel.com, so if anybody is interested in that, they can find those. I found God the Father is actually a phrase that occurs 14 different times. And what I'm going to do is look at those verses and try to find some questions that will help us understand a little bit about that specific phrase, God the Father, in the Bible. Now, I'm looking in the King James Version. There may be other amounts of times it occurs in other versions, but we're sticking with the King James on this presentation. The first time is John chapter 6, verse 27. Jesus is speaking, "Labor not for the food or meat which perishes, but for that meat which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed." This is a big deal because Jesus Christ is sealed, right? According to this verse, and that's what our goal is at the end of time. We want to be sealed instead of receiving the mark of the beast. And so if here Jesus Christ is sealed by God the Father, then we have to figure out how are we going to be sealed? Well, the Bible says in Colossians 1 verse 27, Christ in you, the hope of glory, right? So if Christ is sealed and Christ is in you, would you then be sealed?
Yes.
Is it because of you or is it because of Christ in you that you're sealed? It's because of Christ in you that you're sealed. That's right. So we looked even this morning, earlier in the presentation, at Revelation chapter 14, verse 1, and it says, "In the forehead of the 144,000, the Father's name will be written," right? Mm-hmm. So on Christ, he had the seal or the name of the Father in his forehead. That's why he could say just a few chapters later in John 14, verse 9, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Because we're talking about the name, the character, the life, right? Notice this next time, it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6. Paul is writing and he says, "To us, there is one God." Now notice how he defines that one God. It's the Father, "of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him." So according to Paul in this verse, there is one God. It is the Father. And then there's one Lord, and that is Jesus Christ. So the one God that Paul understood is the Father. There are sometimes we hear in various pulpits that one God is made up of three, the Father, Son, and Spirit. That is not biblical. It's not consistent. We have one God, the Father. Notice as it says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 1, "Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither of man, but by Jesus Christ, and God the Father, who raised him from the dead." Who raised who from the dead? Christ. So what it's saying in this verse, notice what it says one more time. He is an apostle by Jesus Christ and by God the Father who raised Jesus from the dead. We're not talking about the same people. We're talking about the Son and we're talking about the Father who raised the Son from the dead. So God the Father is there another time it's used in Galatians. Notice in Galatians 1 verse 3, "Grace be unto you and peace from" who? God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. So grace and peace comes from God the Father. Grace and peace comes from our Lord Jesus Christ, right? Where does grace come from? Our Father and his Son. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 23, the question is, what does love or where does love and faith come from here? Peace be with the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have, just like it said before, grace and peace. Now we have love and faith. So these sound like the gifts of the Spirit, right? If you look at, for example, in your mind, you go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, it says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Those are some of the things that we're finding that comes from the Father and His Son. Grace and peace and love with faith. These things are the fruit of the Spirit coming from the Father and the Son. Right? Pretty interesting, I think. Philippians 2, verse 11. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But that's specifically to the glory of not the Son, Jesus Christ, but it's to the glory of God the Father. So confessing that Jesus is Lord brings glory to who, according to that verse? God the Father. And this is amazing because this is why we worship the Son, is because the Father has given the Son as His only begotten Son, right? And the Savior of the world is the Father who sent His Son to save the world. And so really that's why we give praise to the Father as we're giving praise to the Son. It's to the glory of the Father. So now in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So we kind of sum this one up with, not only is the church in God the Father, the church is also in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that grace and peace is from the Father and His Son. Okay? So this verse actually combines quite a bit. When have you ever heard, except by reading this verse, when have you ever heard that church is in God the Father? Is that a new statement to you?
Yeah.
It is, right? Like, I'm in God the Father. Nobody says that. Why not? That's what he said, the very first verse to the Thessalonians. He said, you are in God the Father and in His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, could you say that church is in Christ? You've heard that, right? That's a pretty common phrase. But this God the Father thing, nobody says that. Why not?
I know.
Right? And so we want to understand better who God the Father is, because He's the one that brings forth grace and peace and love and faith. He sent His Son. We're in Him as His church, right? So then 2 Timothy 1 verse 2. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from where? From who? God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. And it's a very similar thing in Titus. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so there you have, in the same thoughts, grace, mercy, and peace coming from the Father first and the Son. That's why the Bible calls Him the Father of all mercies, right? The God of all mercies, sorry. We know that we receive mercy from Christ, but why? Because the Father sent the Son to give us mercy, His own mercy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of who?
God the Father.
God the Father. Very specific there. I have actually done the research on foreknowledge, and the foreknowledge comes only by God the Father. Nobody else, according to the Bible, nobody has foreknowledge except that it was revealed to him or her. Okay? So foreknowledge is from God. So the question that I'm asking here is, who according to this verse has foreknowledge? Does the Bible ever ascribe this to anybody else? And so I've got this little thing in parenthetical statement here. Do your homework on this one, because it's really important. That's not the focus of our study right now. I'm not going to go into foreknowledge, but we could, because there's quite a bit the Bible talks about it. Although the word itself, foreknowledge, is only used a couple of times. Notice 2 Peter 1:17. He received from, this is Jesus now, Jesus received from God the Father, honor and glory, when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Okay, so notice what the verse is saying. Let's read it one more time. He, that's Jesus Christ, received from God the Father honor and glory. When did it happen?
When there came such a voice.
Exactly. When a voice came down saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." At the baptism, when Jesus was baptized and there was this glory that shone, it was the Spirit of God that descended as a dove. That was the glory and honor of God the Father. It says right there, he received from God the Father honor and glory when he said, "This is my beloved Son." And so I think this should be connected with Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, for example, which we'll read later because it talks about one of the phrases that we're trying to understand. So in 2 John 3, "Grace be to you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father in truth and love." Now, why did John say that? Why do you suppose John reiterated that Christ is the Son of the Father? Because he really is the Son of the Father, right? I mean, he's trying to be emphatic about that in this first entrance, the third verse of 2 John, the second epistle he had written to the saints there that he addressed. Now, what about Jude? Verse 1 in the only chapter, "Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are," notice what it says, "sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ and called." So now, have you ever, is that another phrase that you hear very often? Like, "I'm sanctified in God the Father." People would be like, "What? What are you talking about? I'm sanctified in Christ Jesus and the truth." Yeah, but you can also say that because God the Father sent Jesus Christ to be the truth exemplified here in the earth, right? And so what you have here is a call to be sanctified as Jude in God the Father, by God the Father. And how does God the Father sanctify us? Through his Son, through the Word, right? Now, so those are the 14 times the Bible uses the phrase God the Father. Now, let's see what the Bible says about Father of our Lord. It actually says that 7 different times in the King James Version. Notice the first one in Romans chapter 15, verse 6. "That you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So we are to glorify God. And what God are we to glorify? It's the Father of our Lord. That's the God that we are called to glorify. How do we do that? We looked at it earlier. When we give honor and glory to the Son, we're actually giving glory to the Father, right? That's in Philippians chapter 2. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus, the Father of mercies, and the God of," how much? "All comfort." All comfort. So really, he mentioned Jesus here, but he mentioned Jesus because Jesus has a Father. Blessed be God. It's the Father of Jesus. He's the Father of mercies. He's the God of all comfort. I was in India, and I was presenting to a whole slew of different pastors, 250 different groups, or pastors rather, from mostly, like 90% and more, from the Pentecostal faith. And these 250 pastors, all of them heard this message because I was presenting the truth about God, the truth about the Son of God, the truth about the Spirit of God disseminated by the ministration of the angels. Okay, that's what we were talking about in our studies. And so what happened is at the end of one of the presentations, I read this verse along with some others. And one of the pastors came and he was translated, of course, because I don't speak the language. But he said to me through the translation, "I have always thought that God is one, made up of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. But you've showed me that's not true. The Bible teaches God is one and his Son is another." He says, "Now I know there is God and his Son." I said, "Yes." It's so exciting. Just from hearing one message, he was so excited. And he said, "I will share this from my pulpit." And so this is a good message. In fact, It's one that bears repeating over and over and over again. So notice what it says in 2 Corinthians 11:31. It says, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is the eighth time I can point out very quickly that the Bible teaches Jesus Christ has a God. The God of Jesus is his Father. So this says, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. And then you'll notice in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father. There's number 9 you can show from the Bible. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. How? In sending his Son. And so what I meant by the ninth time, you can show 9 different times that Jesus has a God. And this is the ninth time you could use that. So Ephesians 3:14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when Paul bowed his knees, who was he bowing to? To the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's right. What about Colossians 1 verse 3? We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. So again, to the Colossians, whereas last time he was talking about praying, bowing to the Father, here he's saying, we're giving thanks to God, praying always for you. So really the prayer focus is to the Father. Now, does the Bible show where people prayed to Jesus? The answer is yes. It's not sin, it's not wrong to pray to Jesus. But there's also, I think, a majority of references showing that we pray to the Father. Let me give you a couple of biblical examples of praying to Jesus. When the children of parents were ill or maimed or dead in some cases, or even a servant of a worker, for example, or some situation like that, when the parents came to Christ, they were actually praying to him to heal the child. They were asking him for a divine miracle. They were praying to Christ. Now, when Stephen was stoned in Acts chapter 7, toward the end, I believe it is, he said, Lord Jesus, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Remember that? And so what that prayer was directly to the Son of God. Now, so I think there's biblical evidence that we could pray to the Father and the Son, but I do think it's in the majority we pray to the Father. Like I said, I don't think it's wrong to pray to the Son. Anyways, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father, there's number 10, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So who has begotten us again? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we're still talking about the God and Father, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by something, by the resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ from the dead. We know that God raised the Son from the dead. It's very clear in the scripture. And so it is by God that we receive this lively hope, having been begotten again. I think that's astounding. Because whoever says, I've been born again by God the Father, is that a common term that you've heard? When you talk about being born again by Jesus Christ, like everybody says that, right? But you don't really think about being born again or begotten by the Father so much. But the Bible does teach it when you're looking at the phrase Father of our Lord. Now, there are 9 times where the Bible uses the phrase my beloved Son. And so if you'd like to go with me through these, we're going to do it in just a short time. Now, it says here in Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, lo, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now remember, this is the one I was referring to earlier when it says that of the Father, the Son received glory when from the glory was said these words, right? That was in Peter, wasn't it? And so here, Jesus Christ is receiving honor and glory. Why? Because he is the Son of God. That's why. What about Matthew 17, verse 15? The second time God spoke from heaven when Christ was on the earth. Did he lie or was he telling the truth? Notice what it says. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Right? So now, Mark chapter 1, verse 11, another statement made by the Father, two more actually. There came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. It's basically Mark recounting what happened at the baptism. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. That was Mark recounting what had happened there at the Transfiguration. Notice what Luke does in the baptism. The Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. And so it says one more time in Luke a similar thing. There came a voice out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And those are the focuses on the baptism and the time where Christ was transfigured. Okay, those are all the statements that use that phrase, my beloved Son. Here's another one, though, in Luke 20, verse 13. Then said the Lord of the vineyard, What shall I do? I will send my beloved Son. It may be they will reverence him when they see him. So who was typified by the, quote, Lord of the vineyard in this parable? It was the Father, right? So the Father has this my beloved Son that's being referred to. Now, this one's kind of interesting, 1 Corinthians 4:17, because the question I have here is, does the phrase my beloved Son always have to refer to Jesus Christ? Notice what it says. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved Son, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. So does this have to refer to Christ? Obviously not. It's referring to Timotheus here. He was the spiritual son of Paul. What about 2 Peter 1:17? He received from God and Father, the Father, honor and glory. That's what I was referring to before. When the voice spoke from the mountain, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. So that's just using this phrase because that verse uses God the Father, and it also uses my beloved Son. That's why I'm using it twice. There are seven verses that refer to one God. And here it says, Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? And the way that one God created us was through his Son. You can see that in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9. You can see it in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. You can see it in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. And you also see it in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. And so there is one God that created us, but he created us through using his Son. What about Mark 12, verse 32? The scribe said unto him, Well, Master Jesus, thou hast said the truth. There is one God, and there is none other but he. The question I have is, reading the text of the story, the context, did Christ rebuke the scribe for not speaking correctly here? The answer is no. He actually applauded what he was saying. You know, good on you is what he said, basically, because he understood there is one God. And so Jesus knew who that one God was. It's his Father. Romans 3, verse 30. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Now, Paul knew who that one God was. We know that because he wrote that to the 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6. It's the Father. So this one God uses his Son, in the context even right there, he uses his Son to justify those that are either of the circumcision or not. And this same verse that we read before, because it was using God the Father, but now it's using one God, and we've just read that one, referred to it actually last time. To us there is but one God, and that is the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 6, there is one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. So he is above all as himself. He is through all through his Son, and he is in you all through his own personal Spirit, right? So we have God the Father through his Son and in you by his Spirit. We can read that in Romans chapter 9. We can see, or chapter 8, rather, verses 9 through 11, and lots of other verses as well. So when it says in 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, there is one God, and there is also one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So with the understanding of 1 Corinthians 8, as we just referred to, could the one God include Jesus Christ in its makeup if Jesus is the mediator between God and men? The answer is no, that would be confusion. Right? You have one God, that's the Father. You have humanity, which needs a mediator between God and men. And that mediator is the one between man and God. That's Jesus Christ. And so here you have one God and the Lord between that one God and us. James 2, verse 19. You believe that there is one God, and that's good. You believe well. But remember, the devils also believe, and they tremble. So just believing that there is one God doesn't save you. It's the relationship with that one God that saves you. And now, the demons have a relationship with God. They just don't have a good one, right? So we need a good relationship with God in order to be saved. And of course, we get that through the one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So here's the last one. This is it. True God. So there's five times the Bible uses this phrase, true God. Now for a long season, Israel hath been without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. So now, according to Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, what causes a man, a woman, or a child, or even a nation to be separated from God so that you're without the true God? Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 actually describes that it's your sin that has separated you between you and your God. And so Israel here, when it says for a long time, Israel has been without the true God, it must be that there was sin in the camp, right? And so that's the reason people are separated from God, is because of either neglect or sin. Neglect, of course, leads to sin. How could we be saved if we neglect so great a salvation, Hebrews chapter 2 says? And of course, that neglect leaves you without the power of God, and therefore you don't have salvation, right? Jeremiah 10, verse 10, the Lord is the true God. He is the living God, as Peter describes as the Father of Jesus. And he is an everlasting king. At his wrath, the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. So this idea of Peter referring to the Father as the living God, we're going to see that next. But notice what this verse says. The Lord is the true God. He is the living God. Notice what Peter says. Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. Right? So we know that the living God, according to the prophets, according to Peter, according to Isaiah or Jeremiah, rather, that was the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. John 17, verse 3. In fact, it's the same thing if you ask Christ. Christ, in his prayer of John 17, said, this is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So the only true God sent somebody, it was his Son. And the only true God doesn't mean Jesus is a false God. It means Jesus is the only true Son of God, right? There's only one God, and that one God has a Son. And there's only one Son of the one true God. That's Jesus Christ. So now, do we worship Jesus? Yes. Why? Because he is God's Son. He is brought forth of the same substance of his Father. He is divinity. And as a result, we worship Jesus as we worship the Father. Just like honoring the king's son when the king has appointed his son to be honored, right? You don't dishonor that son and get away with it. He's the prince. By the way, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. The Bible uses the phrase God of Peace. Who would that be? The Father, right? 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how we turned to God from idols to serve, as Peter understood, the living, and as Jesus understood, the true God. So we've turned from idols to serve the living and the true God. That's the Father. And the Father has a Son. Now, this verse can sometimes cause confusion. As I've heard many people have said, well, you're saying there's only one God, which is the Father, but this verse seems to say that it's Jesus Christ. Notice what it says. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. So some people will say, see, there it is. It talks about Jesus Christ being, this is the true God and eternal life. Well, not really. Because if you look at the wording of that verse, what we're saying is, let me just read it again. We know that God's Son, the Son of God, has come and has given us an understanding. What did the Son of God give us an understanding of? That was his Father, right?
His Father.
Yeah. That we may know him. So the Son has given us an understanding so that we may know him that is true. Who is him that is true? Notice what it says. We are in him that is true. How? In his Son. Who's his? That's the Father. We're in the Father's Son. That's how we are in him that is true. It is by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God that we are in. And eternal life. By the way, the very next verse says, my little children, keep yourselves from idols. And that's how he ends his book. 1 John ended knowing that idolatry would come up between the Father and the Son, and he tried to squash it with the very last phrase of his letter. It's amazing. So those are the thoughts that I had on the questions of God the Father. And I'm hoping that these verses will help us understand God is not ethereal, he is not metaphorical, he is not mystical, he is God. He is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is a real being that has sent his Son, and through his Son, he saves us. Through his Son, he wants to bring us back to heaven, to be with him forever. He is the God of the Bible. He is the God of all comfort. He is the God that gives us grace and life and love and peace and comfort. He is the God that provides for us everything we need to be saved. How? In his Son. This is the God that I want to serve. This is the God that we have been introduced to today further, and I want to surrender to him. What about you? Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as your Son said, hallowed be thy name. And we want to understand you better. We want to know from the Bible, your holy word, who you are, how you define yourself, and why it matters. We want to worship you and your image, not the beast and his image. We pray that you would give us a clear definition of who you are and what you do, so that we can understand from your holy word how to act, how to respond, how to put our trust and faith into you, the God of the Bible. Help us to be willing to receive that love, that comfort, that faith, all of those gifts of the Spirit that you have given through the Spirit of your Son. You've said in Galatians 4, verse 6, that you have sent forth the Spirit of your Son in our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. We thank you for the Spirit of your Son, that he can continue living his life out within us. We pray that you would continue to transform us into your image, that we can, as mentioned, be in your image and in the image of your Son, so that we can worship you in your image rather than the beast and his image. We know that these are seal of God and mark of the beast issues, so we pray that you'd help us to be very clear about these things and to understand and to share as far and wide as possible. Bless us, we pray, and thank you in Jesus' name.